Acts chapter 20, right here in the end of Acts, a great passage of Scripture, and I want to preach on it for a few minutes tonight. Anybody have a word of testimony before we get started in the preaching tonight? But that's okay. Anybody else? Yes? Got it out of your system? Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to read from 17 down to verse 36. Now, if you have a King James Bible, the last paragraph mark that you'll find in the King James Bible is verse 36. So look at that. Verse 36, that's your last paragraph mark. Since I just found that out a few months ago, I thought I'd let you know that again. Verse 17, Acts 20:17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God with which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, Paul has been there with these people in Ephesus, and he relates what he has done in their presence as he has ministered there with them for 3 years. As he leaves them, he commends them to the Word of God and to the grace of God and to the fact that they are able to have an inheritance among them that are sanctified. He points out that he is free from the blood of all men because he has not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I mean, whatever God laid on Paul's heart, he preached on it. And he preached the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is not being preached in this day and age. And the reason it's not is because people want peace rather than truth. People will sacrifice truth in order to keep peace. They'll sacrifice truth to keep peace in the family. They'll sacrifice truth to keep peace in the church. They'll sacrifice truth to keep peace among the brethren. And they'll sacrifice the truth in order to keep peace. But Paul wasn't like that. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. Not only that, not only do people want peace over truth, but people want unity over conviction. And that's why man today will not, and preachers today will not, declare the whole counsel of God. They want unity over conviction. I want everybody to get together. Let's not have any division. Let's not have any differences. Let's come together. I am not in favor of an ecumenical movement in any way. There's a lot of good works that are out there that people are doing today. But if I have to join the ecumenical crowd in order to be part of doing that work, I will not do it because I am not going to sacrifice the truth and I am not going to sacrifice conviction just to keep unity with people that are doing a good social work. Not only that, the whole counsel of God is not being declared because people are putting self over God. Self comes number one. And God comes number two. And people like that do not want to hear the whole counsel of God. And then the whole counsel of God is not being declared because people are interested in feeling over doctrine. Feeling good is more important to them than doctrine is. And that's where the charismatic movement comes in with this feel-good religion. But that's not what I want to preach to you about tonight. I want to preach to you over the fact that Paul was a Christian. Paul was a man that had no quit in him. He was going to keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not going to stop. He was going to be unmovable as a child of God. He was a man that was not going to quit, and when he comes to the end of his life, he tells you in 2 Timothy that he didn't quit, that he fought a good fight, he finished the course that God gave him to finish, and he kept the faith. And that's the kind of Christians that we need to be in these last days. We need to be Christians who have no quit in them. Quit ought not to be in your vocabulary. Quit and stop serving God and do nothing for God ought to be the furthest thing from your mind, regardless of what you're going through right now and regardless of what you might have to go through in the future. The Apostle Paul was not a quitter because he had a calling that he said was high and holy. And you and I have a high and holy calling upon our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you have a high and holy calling upon you, then that means that the things you're doing for God, the things you're doing for Jesus Christ, are more important than any other thing that you could possibly do. I believe that my calling as a preacher of the gospel is more important than the office of the President of the United States. The President in his position might have a high position, a highly esteemed position, an honored position, a recognized position. But brother, I'll tell you what, being President of the United States doesn't make you a soul winner. Being President of the United States does not allow you to be true necessarily to the Word of God. Being President of the United States might cause you to be able to make certain important decisions that have an effect on this nation. But brother, I'll tell you what, the preacher of a gospel, Paul's calling was higher than the calling of President Bush. And I feel the same way about the calling upon my life, and you should about the calling on your life. One of the things that can keep you from quitting is understanding that you have a high and holy calling. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul said this, the love of God constrains us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. We have a constraining force upon our life that should not allow us to quit. And that is the love of Christ should constrain us. The love of Christ ought to keep us going. the love that Jesus Christ showed to us and the love that Jesus Christ puts inside of us ought to keep us going in every situation. Then we have a great cloud of witnesses that compass us about. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The Apostle Paul wouldn't quit because he knew that he was compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. There were others that were watching him run the race. There were those that had gone on before him that were watching the race being run. And so it is. There's others that have gone on before us. And you know something, in heaven, if we could roll back the clouds tonight and roll back the universe up there that keeps us from seeing into heaven, if we could roll that back and look up into the third heaven and see that great multitude, we might see people that were saying, "Keep on going. It's almost time. Don't give up now. The Lord's getting ready to come. Just keep going for a little bit longer." A great cloud of witnesses. You say, "Oh, I don't believe that." Well, the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And if there's a rejoicing in the presence of the angels over that, I have no doubt that there's a great multitude up there saying, "Look at them go. There's just a little bit longer. The night's getting darker, but the morning star's getting ready to shine and appear and keep on going." The Apostle Paul, he kept going and would not quit because he viewed the price too high to quit. The price too great to quit. Jonah was a man that tried to quit. And the Bible says Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But out there in the middle of the ocean, God sent a storm. And God got that backslider to open his mouth and confess that he was a prophet of God. And God got that backslider to face the truth that he was running from God and could not hide. And he said, "The only way you're going to be saved is if you throw me overboard." And right about the time they chucked him overboard, God said to a whale, "Open your mouth now." And that whale opened his mouth, and down into that whale went Jonah. And I believe it was a whale. Because Jesus said it was a whale. And I don't care what the skeptics and the scholars say about it. And they say that there's no way a whale could swallow a man. Well, brother, I'll tell you what. I've seen whales that look like they could swallow a boxcar. I don't think they'd have much trouble with a man. It doesn't matter what they say. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I wouldn't care if it says Jonah swallowed the whale. I'd believe that if God said it. But he didn't say Jonah swallowed the whale. He said that the whale swallowed Jonah. And Jesus comes along and he says, "As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And that's the only sign that he's given to an adulterous and sinful generation. You know something? The price is too high to quit. So keep on going. The Spirit maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul didn't quit because of the Holy Spirit inside him. And the Bible says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." About the time we're down, defeated, discouraged, the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. And it doesn't say that we get the prayer tongue at that point and start babbling in tongues. It says the Spirit makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you can take that old prayer tongue thing back to the charismatics and say, "Well, I got someone praying for me that with groanings which cannot be uttered." They can't be uttered, whether it's in your native tongue or some prayer tongue or some foreign tongue or some false tongue or some unknown tongue or whatever kind of tongue it is. I mean, they always make up something to try to get around what the Word of God has to say. But Paul could not quit. He had the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit inside you. And man, the Holy Spirit ought to take quit right out of our vocabulary. Not only that, we're too far in debt to the Lord to quit. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul realized this, that because the Lord Jesus Christ saved him and put him into the ministry and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that he was a debtor. And what Jesus Christ did for us, there is no way that we can ever repay the great salvation that He has bestowed upon us. There is no way that we can ever do anything to repay Him for that. He doesn't ask us to. All He wants us to do is be a living sacrifice. Amen. All He wants us to do is do the will of God while we're here on this earth. We need Christians that won't quit. Paul was not going to quit. He was getting to leave these people in Ephesus, but he was not ready to leave them to quit. He was ready to leave them to move on and do the rest of the things that God wanted him to do. We need Christians today that will take a stand. Take a stand for righteousness. Take a stand for Jesus. Take a stand for the Word of God. Take a stand for the things that we believe concerning the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And to stand against the wiles of the devil. But people are wishy-washy today. They don't want to stand. They just want to blow with the breeze and go any way that the breeze wants them to go. Back in the 60s, there was a bunch of educators that went over to Russia. Russia opened its doors to educators, and teachers from all over the United States were invited to go to Russia and to tour Russia and to tour the public schools in Russia. And a friend of mine by the name of Ruby Moore, who was a teacher, was invited to go on that trip. And she was over in Russia for about a month. When she came back from that tour in Russia, here's what she says. The thing that scares me most about Christians in America is that they're afraid to take a stand. After being over there and seeing what those people were exposed to, she said, the thing that scares me the most about Americans is that they're afraid to take a stand. You need to know what you believe and then not be moved off those things that you believe, not be swayed by the cults, not be swayed by the false prophets, not even pay any attention to what the false prophets are saying today. Paul was a man that was not going to quit. He was a man that was not going to be moved. And he says there in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said, I'm not going to let anything move me off of course. I'm not going to let anything discourage me, defeat me to the place where I'm going to quit. I'm going to keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's some things that Paul said he would be unmoved by. Number one, verse 19. It says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul was unmoved by tears. Heartbreaks causes tears. People cry because they're sad. People cry because they're defeated. People cry because hopes have been shattered. People cry because things don't turn out the way they hoped that they would turn out, the way they thought they would turn out, and tears are shed. People cry sometimes and shed tears over their past life. And those tears sometimes move them and keep them from doing anything for the Lord. I don't care what your past life has been like. If you're saved, don't sit around and cry about something that you can't do anything about. If God can take the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer, he caused the stoning of Stephen, who compelled people to blaspheme, was a man that imprisoned men and women, was a man that went on the hunt like a bounty hunter looking for Christians and bringing them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted and to be tortured. If God can use a man that when Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" A man that said there were people whose names were written in the book of life before he was in the book of life, and yet he persecuted those kinds of people. If God could take a man like that and use him like he used the Apostle Paul, God can take and use you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Don't be moved by tears. Sometimes people cry because they lose someone they love. But Paul was unmoved. His attitude towards God remained the same, even though people died around him, even though some of his close friends perished. In Acts chapter 12, you read about James being beheaded. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul knew who James was. I'm sure there were others along the road of life that came in contact with the Apostle Paul, and these men passed away, but that didn't let Paul be deterred in any way from his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people lose someone they love, and they don't get over it, and it knocks them out of the race and keeps them from going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man down south that lost his 13-year-old boy. He did good for a while. When that boy died, he did a very impressive thing. He stood up at that boy's funeral and testified of the day that he got saved, testified of the fact that he knew that boy was with the Lord Jesus Christ now, did not understand why the boy was taken out, but believed that God had a purpose behind it. And there were tears. You know, that didn't stop him at first. But I don't think he ever got over the loss of that boy. And down the road, it caused him to get out of the race. There was a woman, I have a booklet on her, a little pamphlet. Her name was Sheila Haynes. She lost her husband. She lost her baby. When she went to the funeral, she wore white. She said, "My baby and my husband are in heaven. I'm not going to go in black. I'm not going to go and mourn." She went in white. And at that funeral, she sang a song. She sang a hymn. She had joy. She had peace in her heart. And people said, "She's crazy." They took her and took her children away from her. Had her committed to a mental institute. In that mental institution, she was forced to dance. She was forced to take drugs. She was forced to take part in shock therapy. Finally, they released her. When they released her, she went right back to serving the Lord. You know something? There were many times in that mental institution that she cried. She had tears, but she wasn't moved by those tears. As soon as they released her, she went back to serving the Lord. There will be times when you shed tears because you're discouraged about something. If there's anyone that could have been discouraged, it should have been the Apostle Paul, a man who had been whipped, a man who had been stoned, a man who had been thrown in jail, but he was not discouraged. He didn't let tears of discouragement knock him out of the race that he was running, and he kept on going. You see, Paul had no quit in his vocabulary. And today we need Christians that will keep on going. Be unmoved because of tears. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And then he says, and temptations. Tears and temptations. But he was unmoved by temptation. I'm sure Paul, like all people, was tempted from time to time to just give it up. But he didn't. I'm sure he was tempted to compromise in some way. But he didn't. I'm sure that he was tempted from time to time to sort of not open his mouth so boldly in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. But he called for men to pray for him and said, when you pray that I may open my mouth boldly and preach the gospel. And Paul was a man who, though was tempted and there were temptations that came across his path, he was unmoved by those temptations. You know, in this life, you will be tempted. You will be tempted by different things. One of the things that the devil uses to tempt Christians that sometimes knocks them right out of the race is material things. Material things, the things of this world. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The older I get, the harder it is to deny myself. Have you found that to be true? I have. When I was younger, it was easy for me to deny myself. Now that I'm older, this old flesh, man, it's 63 years old, and you know something? It just seems to, it doesn't want to be denied. It doesn't want to be denied. I mean, I can just think about something. I can just think about something in the refrigerator that I know I shouldn't have. And the next thing I know, I'm over there looking, and I know I shouldn't have it, and I'm over there wondering how long it's been in there, and I know I shouldn't have it, and then I think, I'll just take a little pinch of it, and I take the pinch of it, and then I go back and take half of it, and then I go back and just eat the whole thing. But you know, when Jesus said deny yourself, he wasn't talking about necessarily denying yourself some food that you shouldn't eat. He was talking about denying yourself the things of this world in order to follow him. And people will not deny themselves of the material things of this world. I was reading an article in the Bible Believers Bulletin, and Dr. Ruckman said that for over 30, 40 years, I forget whether it was 30 or 40 years, he's been personally supporting missionaries on the foreign field, and the way he would get the money to them, I think there was like 30 missionaries that he personally supports. And he was getting the money to them by money orders. Now they've come out with a ruling that you cannot send money orders to foreign countries. And he's calling out and asking people to let him know how he can get this money that he has been supplying these missionaries with to them, because they won't allow him to have money orders and send money orders overseas. Now, you know something? That man has learned how to deny himself in order to support some missionaries personally. His church is one of the greatest churches that support missionaries that I know of, in the southern part of the United States anyway. One of the problems that occurred with him and a very good friend that was his assistant down there was the fact that they were taking money that came in off the sale of books and putting it in a fund for him, because they knew he didn't save money. And they knew the day would come when he wouldn't be able to work and paint and preach, and he wasn't going to have any money to take care of himself with. And he found out about that. And he said, no one said anything to me. No one asked me, why did you people do this? $50,000 sitting in a bank. And he said, I want that money taken out immediately. And I want you to give $1,000 to 50 missionaries. Amen. You know what he learned to do? He learned to deny himself. And that's something that we've lost in this Laodicean, materialistic age. We think we have to have everything, and you'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to not serve the Lord in order to have the material things. Don't be moved by that temptation. The third thing I want you to notice is that Paul was unmoved and would not quit when it came to persecution. In verse 22, he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul says when it comes to persecution, When it comes to the bonds and afflictions, they're waiting for me. I know it's coming, but he said, I'm not going to be moved by it. I'm not going to let those things move me one bit. Paul was not moved by persecution. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives you a list of things that happened in his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 195 whips across the back. 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The Apostle Paul didn't let not having food to eat, being shipwrecked, being imprisoned, being beaten, being among robbers, being among heathen, being among any of those things, not having the clothing to wear. He didn't let any of those things knock him off course. He kept going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says when it comes to persecution, unmoved. Unmoved. I'm not going to worry about a little bit of persecution. What would you do if they said to you, you cannot witness on the job any longer? When they told an Alabama judge that he had to remove the Ten Commandments out of his courtroom, he said, I'll not remove them. You know what he did? He put his job in jeopardy. I wonder how many of us, if they said, you cannot witness, you cannot bring tracts in, you cannot carry a Bible, you cannot read your Bible on your break, when you come in here, you belong to us for 8 hours, 10 hours, and we don't want any of that stuff being done, you cannot do it. I wonder how many of you would just fold up and say, okay, I got to work. I got to work. I got to have a job. You see, persecution didn't move the Apostle Paul. I had a friend down south. He was a chemist. He worked for Chemstrand. And he would witness on the job. Witness all the time. They told him, they said, Mr. Gilly, you're going to have to stop that witnessing. We can't have that witnessing out here on the job. He said, I'm not going to stop witnessing. He said, I don't care what you do with this job, but I will not stop witnessing for my Lord. They fired him. That's okay. God took care of him. You know where he is right now? He's in heaven. He's in heaven now. I bet you once he stepped on that heavenly shore and he saw that great multitude that no man could number and he saw all those celestial beings up there, I bet you he said, I'm glad I didn't quit witnessing to hold that job down. Persecution. The Bible says, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You'll be persecuted. But don't let it stop you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just right there where we were at, I didn't read this part of it, but look in verse 20. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, it says this, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing, verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourself are wise, for ye suffer. Okay, he's going to tell you, when you suffer, how you suffer. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, If a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul says, that's how you suffer. Romans chapter 8. If you've suffered any of those things, I've got good news for you. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign for Him. Have you suffered? I want to reign, don't you? I want to come back to this earth on that white horse, in that army with the Lord Jesus Christ out there as captain of the host. I want to come back and do battle and do warfare on this earth when Jesus Christ comes back. I want to be here reigning with the Lord when He sets up His throne in Jerusalem and reigns and everyone knows Him all over the world. I want to be here and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ as a joint heir with Him. But I will not do that if I've never suffered. Suffering is an experience that God allows you to go through so that you can reign with Him someday. Have you suffered? Paul was unmoved by persecution. And then Paul was unmoved by fear. Look back there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. He was unmoved by fear. It says, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He said, I don't know what's going to befall me. Not knowing sometimes produces fear. People fear the unknown. Some people are afraid to fly because they don't have any control. They're sitting in that seat and all of a sudden they're off the ground up there in the air. And if something goes wrong, they have a fear of getting in that plane because they think something might go wrong and they might not get down. Now, if I told you this, it doesn't matter what happens to the pilot. Doesn't matter what happens to the co-pilot. They've got a little automatic thing in there that once they set that thing, that plane can fly to its destination, shoot the approach, and land all by itself. Would it take any of the fear out? It might. For some people, it might. See? But a person sitting up there, what if that pilot has a heart attack? Oh, what if... What's on? And it causes fear. Fear of the unknown. Paul said he didn't know what was going to befall him. But he didn't let fear stop him. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the reason why some Christians never do anything for God is because they fear man and they fear what man can do or what man will think or what man will say. And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Stephen, when he began preaching to those religious leaders, all fear left. He took them on a little historical journey through the Old Testament. And when he got up there to the end, he said, you know, you're the bunch that were just like those people back there in the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 7, he says this, in verse 15, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And brother, he just unloaded on them, no fear. They killed him. They couldn't stand that. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They threw the stones at him and stoned him to death. But he had no fear. Fear will move people and cause them sometimes to not do and go on God and not do what the Lord wants them to do. Psalm 34 and verse 7, it's a verse that you ought to memorize or mark in your Bible. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. God has His way of protecting His children. And you might find yourself in a situation one day where the Holy Spirit's saying, be a witness, be a witness, be a witness. And the devil will say, don't do it, don't do it. You'll lose out, you'll lose out. Don't do it. The best thing for you to do is quit listening to that voice of fear and do what God says to do and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, Paul was unmoved by self. He says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Your worst enemy is you. Your worst enemy is that thing you look at every morning when you get up and look in the mirror. That's your worst enemy. Paul was a man educated, but he didn't count his education as anything. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. If there was anyone that knew how to put out the flowery words and knew how to impress people with the wisdom of words from a worldly sense, Paul was a man that was well able to do that. But he said he wasn't going to do that. He said that his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He used the words that came from Scripture. He used the Word of God. Education can move you to the place where you don't serve the Lord. Now, I went back and got some education a few years back. I sat in those classes and listened to some of those professors. And they knew when I was sitting there that I was a preacher. Do you think it bothered them any to denounce God in front of me or to herald evolution in front of me? Didn't bother them a bit. Do you think it bothered me when the time came to write a paper, to put things in that paper about the Lord? Well, in a sociology course I had, they said, write a paper on what you think would be like in the perfect world. You know what I did? I wrote about the millennium. I wrote about how it's going to be in the millennium when Jesus Christ comes back and He rules with a rod of iron and righteousness covers the face of the earth and the lamb and the lion lay down together and the child plays in the hole of the asp. And I wrote about how it was going to be during the millennium. And he gave me a 90. And he said, there were some things in here that I wanted you to include that you failed to include in this paper. And so he deducted points from that and took points off. Well, I'll tell you what, I didn't care. I wasn't taking those courses to get a grade. I was taking those courses to learn. I wanted to find out something. Those kids that were in there, they would be studying. They'd be studying. I'd say, what are you guys studying so hard for? They said, there's a test today. I said, oh, there is, huh? Yeah, do you mean to tell me you didn't study? No, I didn't study. And then I would get a good score on the test. They said, how you study? And I said, no, I didn't study. They said, how could you get that high of a score on the test and you didn't study? I said, because I didn't come to take this class to pass it. I came to take this class to learn. All they want is a degree. I didn't care about the degree. I cared about the knowledge. So I learned as I went. That's the difference. That's the difference. But I'll tell you what, education, that stuff, every time I'd hear something, I would think of what the Bible says about it. And the things that I couldn't find any scripture for, I just sat there and thought, you're full of baloney, buddy. I'm not believing that for one second. You're full of baloney. And I'd just sit there and look at them, and they would teach it just as sober and serious as could be. I didn't let that educational stuff move me. I still believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Believe every word of it. And when it comes to the things that I did learn, some things helped me. Some things, you know, I just shucked them off. Said, that's baloney. Yeah. Education can move you. Getting around that educated bunch can move you. I mean, whenever you get in a situation, now I'm going to impart some wisdom to you. Whenever you get in a situation where people are sitting around and you feel intimidated by their education or by their social status or by their fame or by their money, and you feel a little inferior, and they start putting on the dog to make you feel inferior, pick your nose. That's the way I feel about it. Pick your nose and watch them. You know what they'll know? They'll know that doesn't impress them or intimidate you one bit. But don't be moved. Don't be moved by self. Don't be moved by self-pity, by feeling sorry for yourself. When Paul went to prison, he sang praises in prison. And God got him out. John Bunyan went to the Bedford prison for 12 years because he would not take a license to preach the Word of God. But it was in Bedford prison that Paul Bunyan, or John Bunyan, had the dreams and the thoughts that he wrote down that became known as Pilgrim's Progress. Outside of the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress is read more than any other book, has been read more than any other book. John Bunyan wrote that book. Instead of feeling sorry for himself in that jail, he wrote a book. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't be moved by self. When you're deserted by friends, don't be moved by self. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, at the end of his life, he talks about a few people. One of them was Alexander the coppersmith. He said he did me much harm. But then he also talked about Demas. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He put that little statement in there about a man that was a friend, a man that had been with him, a man that had served with him. And then he put this in, "Demas hath forsaken me." He didn't say Demas forsook the Lord, but he did forsake the Lord. But he forsook Paul. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know, Paul mentions it at the end of his life, but he kept on going. He didn't let any of these things move me. He said, "I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul would not quit and would not be moved. And today, we need Christians that will not be moved by these things. The devil will try to move us. He'll put something in the way to try to keep us from going forward with the Lord. But keep on keeping on until Jesus comes back. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word tonight. We're thankful that it does encourage us and helps us. Lord, at the times in our life when we feel like we might be ready to fold, ready to go down, ready to move on to something different, Lord, help us to remember this passage as the Apostle Paul was ready to leave people that he had been with and ministered to for 3 years, day and night, going house to house, testifying, preaching the whole counsel of God to them. And he knew what was going to befall them. He was in a safe place and in a comfort zone there. But he said he had to go on. He had to move on. But he wasn't going to move away from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us. That we might be able and willing to go on for you and not be moved by tears, by temptation, by fear, by self. Lord, help us to keep going for your honor and glory. We know the day's coming shortly, which you're going to come back and get us. Help us to look and long for that. Now be with these people this week, Lord. Bless them. Father, help them as they go on the jobs. Help them as they go out in the world tomorrow. Help them as they rub shoulders with this lost world, to be a shining light in this dark world, and to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.